Thank you. All right. Formerly, my name is Cheryl Crocker, and I am with, I'm a medical missionary with Mission to the World, and I lead teams all over the world to wherever our missionaries and national pastors might need them. And let's pray. Let me pray for us first, and then we'll talk. Father, we just thank you that that you love us. We thank you that you who are rich made yourself poor on our behalf while we were yet enemies. What you've given us so much, and we pray that we would, that you would continue to change our hearts and to grow us to love you more and more. Father, we pray that even today that that I would get out of the way, and that that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and minds of all of us. And we just ask these things in your name. Amen. I have been with Mission to the World since 2000. For 8.5 years, I was on the field in the Philippines as a medical missionary, and then came home in 2009, and since then have been a global medical missionary, helping to meet the needs of our missionaries around the world. And I'll tell you more about that. But first of all, I was recently in the Philippines with a team, and my team left on a Friday, and I stayed for several days because there are people that I love, you know, sort of like a second home. And I went to a church on that Sunday, and the sermon was on Isaiah 58. And I just want to read Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. Starts on in verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. It's such a fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself. It is to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is this not to shave your beard with the hungry? I'm sorry. I don't have my reading glasses on. To share your bread. Boy, that could be heresy. To share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go forth before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose water does not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your feet from the Sabbath, I'm going into 13, it ends with, if you do these things, you shall be known as the repairer of the breaches and the restorer of streets or houses to dwell in. So God calls us to a fast of the poor, not a fast of sackcloth and ashes. Or, and you know what really got to me? I will tell you that as I, you know, saw those verses that day with the pastor, and as I thought about them more and more that day, that afternoon, there were several things that hit me, and one of them for me was sort of, do you fast and shake your finger? Point your finger. You know, I, as a evangelical, conservative believer, do a lot of finger pointing. You know? Oh, those people. You know, if only. And it just really, it I will tell you that, and I'm not, I am a conservative. I am, you know, an evangelical Christian. I have to tell you, I turned off Fox News. I have chosen not to listen to Fox News because it makes me want to point my finger. Not everybody has that sin, you know, part of their heart. But I just decided, I'm still trying to find out where best to find my news, that it will be right and not so accusatory. And God, you know, will show me those ways. But for me, I don't want to be a finger pointer. I want to be a restorer. And so that was just something that the Lord just gave me recently. And I think it fits in so much. We're here because we desire to be those things in our communities. I just happen to do it mainly all over the world. But we're going to talk, and we'll even talk further tomorrow, about how taking people from your church all over the world brings them home often with a new worldview that even will help in your local and give them a heart for doing ministry here. I want to, I'm going to start this, where did I go? This is a PowerPoint, and it's just going to run. Each picture is about, I don't know, 20 seconds or something. So you have time to look at the picture and pay attention to me. These are not really talking points. They're just sort of little snippets of ministry that goes on around the world. And I will tell you, there are interspersed in there sort of my personal stuff, which is, I love the outdoors. I love animals. Part of the blessings that God has given me by being a world traveler is to see animals all over the world. And so I figure since I like them, you'll like them. And so there are those shots. Yeah, just pretend that you... I think it's... Okay. But it is, I do want to start with scripture, even with this. And the scripture is Matthew 9. And so well-known scripture, 35 through 37. Hold on. Let me get there in my, I wish I were techno, but not that much. And this was really the chapter, the chapter is all about really medical stuff, but especially in the end, when it's 35 through 37, and like I said, it's a well-known thing. Let me get there. Okay. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, and the Lord really struck me with that. It was like Jesus was the first medical missionary. Because it says he went from village to village doing what? Three things: teaching, preaching, and healing the sick. Now, he healed the sick in a much different way than we do, by saying the word, and they were healed. But he gave us this medical knowledge to be able to do that. And the thing was, with me, my life before MTW, I was an emergency room nurse. I was a trauma nurse in a regional trauma center. You know what? I don't know if any of y'all know what sort of the credo of the emergency room is. The credo is treat 'em and street 'em, because you're just like this all the time. So I've really had to revamp. As I lead teams, the Lord has really taught me over the years, this is no longer treat them and street them. And to do it like Jesus did it, which was, he saw them through eyes of compassion, as helpless and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. I have to pray and have my team praying for me continually during the day, that their leader will see it, see the people that are waiting the way that Christ saw them. Because, you know, if there gets to be too many in line, or, you know, things aren't moving real smoothly, I just have this mentality, you know, my fleshly mentality is, okay, you know, let's fix this. This is, we got to, and so if you ever think of me, just pray that I will continually have Christ's eyes of compassion as we go and do ministry around the world. MTW, we have missionaries all over the world. And a lot of those are in third world countries, as you can see through some of these slides. We have requests from missionaries all over the world in third world countries. Their number one request often from help from MTW is medical teams. It is like one of the most powerful ways that they can show the love of Christ in a real demonstrative way in their communities and be known then as givers of mercy. It also gives the churches the ability to make connection with these people and then to follow up with them. Sometimes we even leave, we'll teach somebody how to do blood pressure, and we'll leave a blood pressure cuff and a stethoscope. So those people that have come in with high blood pressure, then that person that we've trained, they can have an ongoing relationship with those people and be in their house, you know, once or twice a week to help them physically and to be able to share. We were just, I keep pointing this way because Tracy and Sherry, they've been, I don't know how many times, to the Philippines with me on medical teams, and even before that as their church ministered in the Philippines. And we were just in the Philippines 3 weeks ago, and we're there for 2 weeks working with four or five different churches there. And the one of the churches has had an enormous response to the medical things that we were able to do. And that's why we go. We go to love on people, and, you know, but we want to do it through the local churches and the missionaries and the church plants, because we want the community to see the demonstration of the love of God through the local churches and to do that. So it is rare that we will ever do ministry outside of one of the local churches. Now, we are going, I'm taking a team next Friday, to Tacloban, Philippines, where, if you're familiar with that, that's the city that you've seen on the TV so much. Whenever they show footage of that huge typhoon in the Philippines, it's footage of Tacloban. And we're taking a team in there. There is, we are working with the church, but we're basically working, we're partnering with some pastors who want to plant a Reformed church in that area. And so we're praying that we're going to have ongoing partnership with these pastors as they try to plant a church in a Reformed church in this area. So that's one of the main things that we do as medical people. And it's hard. I go mainly to Asia and Africa. Those are tough trips, especially if you try to do them in a week. And some of our doctors, and especially doctors, and some nurses, but main, when you have your own practice or are practicing, and it's sort of like you have to be there, you know, to make money, and you also have patients that are depending on you to be there. It's hard to get away for 2 weeks. Sometimes you can, and we do have doctors that do that. But often, like this disaster relief team that we're taking in, we're leaving on a Friday and coming back the following Saturday. So it's like 24 hours travel, jet lag. You work in the midst of it, do clinics for 5 days, and then get on the plane and come back. And then you go back to work on Monday. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. And God has really used it. So MTW has a huge need for medical ministry around the world. We have more requests than we can fill. And when I go around, we've started going around to PCA churches just because we have found that there are many PCA churches that don't even know that MTW has a medical department and don't even know that, you know, that we have missionaries that are desiring medical teams to come. And so we're trying to be a little more out in front to be able to let our people know that the need is there. God is filling our teams for the most part, although we do have teams that we have places we turn down. We just say, we can't do it this year. You know, we'll keep you on the list for next year. But over 60% of the people that come on our teams are not even PCA. Thank God for them. You know, that God is using, and it's become word of mouth a lot with doctors that have gone, and then other people come. But we would love for our, I know somebody, I think three people raised their hand that they had been on medical missions, and none of them were through MTW. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing in the sense of, you know, you're doing ministry, you're doing what God has called you to do, and thank God for that, no matter where you're doing it and who you're doing it through. I just want to let you know that MTW is doing it, that the PCA is doing it, and we need help. And so we would love for you to come and look at the teams. If you go to the MTW, and I have some, I'll get my little helpers. You guys all get, you get little gifts. Yeah. There are some medical brochures in there and some little sticky pads. And you can have one. And there are, we'll give you these little, you can, little bags that have our name on it. But we wanted to talk too about how having parts of your church or people from your church go overseas sort of helps when they come back home to have a heart maybe for local ministry where they didn't have a heart before. Sometimes in America, the places where we live, the poor are not so visible. Sometimes they are. I mean, I live in a small, I was born and raised in Miami, Florida, for years, and lived there to my mid-30s. And then my ancestry was from a small town in South Georgia. And that's where I live now. And I can't tell you how many times as I'm around the world, or like yesterday, driving from Baltimore to here, that I thank God that I live in Thomasville, Georgia. Because if you get three cars in front of you in Thomasville, Georgia, you're in a traffic jam. And so God has given me this rural little town that's right over the Florida border. We're 35 minutes from Tallahassee, Florida. this small little rural town where I think there's more cows than people, to come back to and to sort of rejuvenate and get peaceful again after being in, you know, like Manila in the Philippines, 15 million people, and I think 18 million vehicles between all of the different kinds, and to go through that. But when I didn't really have any kind of vision for the poor, to be honest. I was in my church. I was active with the youth. I was an ER nurse, so I was working 3 12s a week and had 4 12s off. My father said, that's the only reason you became a nurse, because you could play more than you worked. But I was active in my church. I had taken, you know, my youth to Cherokee. I had was sort of mission-minded, in a sense. But I was really comfortable, and played a lot of golf, played a lot of tennis, you know, just had a lot of fun. And a friend of mine who is a doctor in Tallahassee had a group of people, a group of doctors and nurses, that like 3 or 4 times a year they had a ministry in a village in out in the boonies in Haiti. And so he said, you want to come? You know, and I'm always up for an adventure. And I said, sure, I'd love to. Well, we went out to this village in Haiti, and you know, people lived in mud huts, which with thatched roofs. They had an irrigation ditch that ran through their village, and that's, you know, what they drank from and bathed in and washed their dishes in and everything else. And had no clean water. The guys had come in, and one of the first things they had done is built a concrete structure church in the village. And so that's where we did our clinics in the village. And these people who had nothing, I mean, they literally had nothing, they met every Sunday. And as we were there, they... it was very uncomfortable because they sort of elevated us because we had come to help them. And so they, for the first part of the service, they set us in the choir loft. So we were sort of looking out on the church. These people who had nothing were so full of joy in their worship of Christ that I was like, really, what was going on in my mind was, what in the heck do you have to be thankful for? And yet, I'm on the worship team of my church when I'm in town in Thomasville, and I look out on my precious body, whom I love dearly, and who they love the Lord, well, they don't have that same sense of joy on their faces when they, you know, praise and worship. And they have everything, most of them. Everything that they could ever want, certainly more than we ever need. And I came home from that, and the Lord really rocked my world with that. You know, normally we would have... we can turn that off now, unless y'all just want to keep looking at pictures because it's going back through the same thing. Should we turn it off? I let it go? Okay. Okay, yeah. The lions were really cool. Did you see those? Yeah, but anyway, normally it would have been in my church that I would have been able to share pretty quickly. And the Lord sort of made the circumstances, it was almost 6 months later that I was able to share. And you know why? Because, number one, my heart was so like having to redo my total thought on what is a blessing, and what if everything that we call blessings, you know, why is God not blessed 2/3 of the world's people, and what are we called to? And I think that if I had gotten up in the very beginning, I would have just gone, repent, You know, we all need to repent. We're in sin. And the Lord just had to mellow that some in me before I could get up and sort of, you know, share and just say, I was overwhelmed at the poverty that I saw my first time in a third world country. And we do, you know, let's think about this. Let's take some more of our church into that. And so God used that in my life to bring me to a point of, and it was in the within the next year that, you know, the Lord sort of was saying, I'm calling you to be a missionary. And I'm like, you know, that's, I'm not hearing that right. You know, because I can tell you that I was a wild child, and God, in his faithfulness to me over the years, continued to draw me to himself in spite of, you know, who I was and what I did. And you know, I was sort of, in some ways, the black sheep of the family because I was wild. I was out in the world, even as a believer, you know, because I really do think as I look back that God called me at, I knew he called me before the foundation of the earth, and at 10, I made, you know, but I was wild, and so it was like, nah, I'm not missionary material, this must not be right, but that impression was just still there, and so somebody said, well, why don't you just fill out an application and see what the Lord does, and so I filled out an application with MTW and said, this will be the end of that, and it wasn't. And then I had to do something and have send out something for 10 people to do referrals. And I thought, Lord, I'm picking the 10 people that know me the most and will not be afraid to say the truth. And I thought, that will be the end of that. And there was another, you know, another part of it came. And it was sort of the psych evaluation. You know, so at every point I'm thinking, this is the end of that. And it kept going, and it kept going, and they accepted me as a missionary. And it was like, my dad was like, where do you go to church? He was like, my father, my precious father, who's now with the Lord, really thought that I was in the CIA. He did, and that this was a cover. But that's another story. But, and so then I thought, okay, now I've got to raise support. And I thought, well, that's never going to happen. And within 7 months, I was going as a 2-year, so you know, it's smaller. But within 7 months, I was on the field. And I arrived in Manila the night of, you'd have to know about Philippines politics, but I arrived in Manila on the night of EDSA 2, which was, actually, the president left power that night and snuck out the back door of the palace and got on a barge and took off. It was actually, it was called the People's Movement. And there were tens of thousands of Filipinos in the streets having a revolution that night. It was a very peaceful revolution. But they picked me up from the airport, and to where our apartments were that we were staying was within a mile of the EDSA monument, which was the rallying point. And so, and I happened to be in a van, number one, with all Americans that had come to pick me up, my team, and with a driver who I really found out as time went on, had real anger issues while driving. And so we are in the midst of tens of thousands of Filipinos, and he's like honking his horn for them to get out of his way so that he can go forward. And I said, Lord, this really isn't funny that you brought me all this way to be martyred on my first night in the country. But obviously I wasn't. And I will tell you that even in revolution, the Filipinos are the most gracious people on earth. And they just, they just sort of waved at us. And it was great. But all of that transition in my life started by going with a team, you know, for 4 or 5 days to Haiti. It brings you back with a new worldview if you've never seen the poverty before. You begin thinking, how can I help? And sometimes it's going to take you overseas, like it did me. But sometimes it's going to bring you to look around you to see. And yes, underneath all of that, even in my little town of Thomasville, Georgia, there are those there who are needy. There are those who are needy emotionally. There are those who are needy financially. There are certainly those who are there who are needy spiritually. And so it does transition into ways that can help your local body serve locally and begin to look locally for those things that need Christ. And there are lots of them. So we are here this weekend mainly to talk about ways that we can do ministry here in the United States. They just invited me along very graciously to say, number one, we don't want to, you know, the Bible says what? We're to go where? Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. And he doesn't give any preference, I don't think, to any of those three. It's all of the above. And so we should be all working together as our denomination, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to do all three at the same time. And so we just wanted to say we're trying to do that overseas, and we need your help to do that. And for those of you who can't go, you can send. You know, and I don't say this often, but I don't know who the quote is from. I want to say it's Richard Pratt, but it might be somebody else. John Piper. What is it? You're either going or sending or sinning. I didn't say that.
Just go ahead and choose.
Yeah, John Piper said it. And so there are, you know, if you get people from your church that are trying to raise up a team, you know, there are some people that can't go, but they can support. You know, Sherry and Tracy, they raise support. Their church, number one, which has been a partner with me like from the very beginning. And you have some churches that support you. And then you have some churches that partner with you. And I have two that really partner with me. And one of them is Cornerstone down at Patuxent. Whatever. However you say it.
Just don't go there.
It sounds like it's right when it comes out of my mouth. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But they have, and I'm going to talk to Sherry tomorrow, just a short interview during the plenary. It has helped. Their going overseas has helped them as they form their local ministry. Because we're all about relationship. We go over there with the thing. Our number one is not medical. We are medical teams. But our number one, obviously, is to share the love of Christ and to draw them, to have the Holy Spirit draw them to Himself. And, you know, we say when we go over there, and this is one of our biggest battles, we're not here to see 500 people a day. We're not here to run them through and give them an ibuprofen and say, God bless you, and go. We're here to be able to sit with them and our providers to sit with them and to say, you know, through an interpreter or whatever, how can I serve you? How can I help you? And as you talk, and, you know, some of them have headaches, body aches, whatever, but you sort of, as you unravel it a little bit, it's because of the stress of the life that they live. The poverty that they live, the abuse that they take, you know, the children that they're trying to feed and who've had to let them go out on the street just to fend for themselves because they have no money. And to be able to give them some hope in their life because of Christ. And that's all we have to share as believers, that's all we have to share, is the love of Christ. And then to be able to take a minute or two or three and to pray with them, and to love on them and give them a hug when you get through. That's what we're about with our medical missions. And that's what's hard for me, you know, in the midst of medical missions, because that old ER nurse wants to get in there sometimes and say, let's treat them, you know, and that's like my flesh, and that's sin, because that's not what we're about, is treat them and street them. And so we just wanted to let you know that there are avenues to be able to do medical ministry through the PCA. There are many other avenues that are just as good, but we need your help.
And we're fun.
And you might have noticed from my pictures that if I have the time, we're going to have fun. You know, if you go with me on a 2-week thing, probably that middle weekend to get recharged and regrouped, we're going to go somewhere where there's either mountain streams or oceans or animals to sort of spend some time to love on each other. And you think, oh, really? You know, you're putting that in the middle. 5 days of ministry all day long. You couldn't do 14 days of ministry all day long. You need that time to sit, regroup, debrief, especially if you have a lot of newbies on your team that are seeing it for the first time, and then go back, recharge, to do another. You want the last day of clinic to be as good as the first day of clinic. And that's our goal, is for the last day to be as good as the first day. And so we do, and I love animals. I took a team to Nairobi. Half the team, all that could that stayed, we went on a base safari. You know, you see those pictures now of glamour. What do they call it? Glamour camping or glam camping? You know, that's sort of what it looked like in the portfolio. Actually, when we got there, it was a big canvas tent that leaked and everything. But we weren't there to spend time in our tent. We were there to spend time with the animals. And so we spent 3 days in the middle of the Great Migration in a park, just loving God's creation and our God that did that. And so... so basically, I'm just telling you that I'm probably the best team leader that MTW has, because you're always going to have fun with me if you go. We're going to minister, we're going to work hard, and we're going to have fun. But there are other good team leaders. So that's what we want to do to help your churches locally, is to give your people a worldview that is certainly different if they've never been out of the country to a third world country. It's to introduce them to poverty that's just in your face, so maybe they can come home and want to find it where they are. And there really is poverty that's in our face here. We just sort of, you know, it's not 15 million people in our face, of which probably 12.5 million are live in squatters' villages. But, you know, there's not, the percentage is not that big. And so we can sort of, you know, sort of look the other way as the homeless person who's, you know, a little bit crazy is on our streets. And so we can, but we pray that your people come home with a worldview that says, we need to do something. We are called to love the poor. You know, that Isaiah 58, and that God just recently gave me in a new way, you know, that we are, that's what he calls us to do. That's our fast to him, is, you know, and he says, you're fasting while you're oppressing your workers. And that's not what I've called you to. You know, that he's called us to love the poor, to feed the hungry, to, you know, to clothe the naked, and to be restorers, That's to me, I don't want to be a, and I know I'm sort of repeating myself, I don't want to be a finger pointer. I don't want to be that conservative that's like, you dirty bones. I want to be that Christ person who has Jesus' eyes of compassion to see the helpless and the harassed around.
Have you done short-term in pre-evangelistic situations, you know, where there is no church at this point, just people in the periphery want services, medical services for a remote area. Have you done that type of thing?
We've done it a little bit. When we have, we will normally have church planters somewhere in the area. Now, the church might not be, it might be like one of the churches that we were serving in the Philippines. They have such a great vision for their area. And so they have their church in Tanawan, a little town, but they're planting a church in Santo Tomas, another little town, and Calamba. So we not only did in their main community where they have a huge ministry to the community, but we also went and did a day in Santo Tomas. Do we have a church there yet? No. But we're looking to plant a church there. Now, our disaster response, if the church asks us in, then we go. We first have to have a request from the national church, but it might not be. And Tacloban, there is no Presbyterian Reformed Church there. But we've been asked to go in. So disaster relief is a little bit different than MTW. And we have, you know, I take that back because we have, I have not done that, but we have, I know Ted and Sharon have taken teams into a village where there's a ministry that's not even connected with the PC, but the Presbyterian Church, but they're sharing the gospel. And so, yes, we will go into places like that.
And do you do repeat, like, if you are in a situation like that, then would you try to plan a repeat team so that you have continuity? Or?
Yes, we do. We don't do that everywhere, but yes, we do. And I take a team into, usually I take a team to the Philippines once a year. This has been my, because of the disaster and because I'm, you know, had 8 years in the Philippines, this has sort of become my year of back to the Philippines. I think by the time the year's through, I'll have gone 4 times this year and in different places. But in the churches that I work with normally, which was the team that we just came back, we work with them every year. We give them opportunity. Some of them would like it twice a year. You know, that gets, but yes, we.
We have a repeat in Bulgaria, too.
Yes. Well, we have a repeat in Bulgaria. I take a team every December to Bulgaria. We work with 2 national churches there. We have repeat where we've got teams going to Nairobi, working with the Presbyterian Church there continually. And they would like 2 or 3 a year. We can only give them 1 at this point. So, like I said, there's a lot of places that want more teams, but we can't do it.
It appears that you do a lot of bringing in medical experts from the outside.
Yes.
How do you engage the local medical capabilities that are there, whether they're limited or not, and how do you engage the local church to at least do like what you would probably call community health?
Right.
And how, tell us about the community health.
It's definitely, we have one of our missionaries, John Sexton, that's his whole thing, is he can go to a community, walk through it, you know, figure out what the needs are, and then with a local church, help them put together a plan that does that. And most of the places that we go, there is not much of community health.
I interject. I think part of your question is how do you involve the community in place right there in the same medical mission? for instance, when we go in Tonawa, and this is not the case in all, when we meet with all the pastors, but this particular place, they're very well organized, they've done it a number of years, and they have got things in place. They work with the barangay, which is like the neighborhood community leaders, and they have barangay nurses that work alongside of us and do triage and put them in. Sometimes the nursing care is adequate and sometimes not. So sometimes we have to, our triage people have to redo what's been done already. But the point is that they are there. They also provide interpreters too, sometimes from the barangay. So you're meeting with government officials and community leaders. And then the other thing that happens is that when we have serious cases that need referral, the pastor, the local pastor, interacts with the community leaders. They have very limited medical resources. Like they don't have clinics like we have. There's no Medicaid. There's nothing for the poor. You just don't get it. You don't get the service. If it's not offered to you, you don't get it. But they can be referred by the pastor who's working with us to the local community health workers who then will send them on for care. They'll write a referral and send them on for care. So there's some of that teamwork there, but they just don't have in place, at least in the Philippines, they don't have in place what we're used to seeing for medical care for those. But to the extent that it can be done, there is interaction there and work in between.
In most third world countries, if you don't have money, you don't have medical care. And even in the Philippines, that you have free hospitalization, but that means you have a room with no charges. Your doctors and nurses give you a list of everything that you might need, and you go out to the local drugstore, where you can get IV start kits, Foley catheters, anything medical that you're going to use, your family has to go out and buy it and bring it in. Any medicines that you're going to take, your family's got to go out and buy it. Any food you're going to eat while you're in there, your family's got to go in and buy it. And then somehow or another, you still rack up some charges, and they won't let you out of the hospital until you're able to pay your bill. Which is like, really? I mean, it's sort of crazy. But we love community health when we're able to do that. We love for the church to be educated in how to do that. And like I said in the beginning, a lot of times we'll teach one or two people in the church to do blood pressures and to be able then to check on those and keep furthering the relationship with those people who, some of them, their blood pressure is sky high. And we try to, we never leave meds on the field. We never leave prescription meds on the field unless there's an MTW medical missionary at that place. Because, you find out later, sometimes they're on the black market and they're sometimes dispensed not correctly. And so we'll leave OTC, over-the-counter drugs, there. Children's vitamins and NSAIDs and stuff, but we won't leave. But we might give them money a little bit for the deacons to have a fund to be able, so it's coming through the church, it's not coming from us, to be able to help them physically. And we keep in contact with them too, and can raise some money over here if they need it. But we're real careful with that, because if there's anything I learned from being a missionary for 8 years, there's a lot of stuff we don't do right. And a lot of stuff that we haven't done right. And we have a tendency to really make people dependent. And that's just not good. It goes from not good to worse. And it ends up with relationships that are just wounded, and relationships that are cracked, and relationships that are no longer. And a lot of that we've brought on ourselves by not being, not thinking through and not praying through. And you know us, we want to write a check. We want to give, we can give money. Let's give money. And then you give money and you give money. And I know churches in Africa that finally said, no more money. Our people have forgotten how to do ministry themselves. And so now we pray long and hard before we send money, and only when we feel really led. But we do try to help the churches do ministry, not do ministry for them.
One of the things that Tracy was just reminding me of too is that our medical people have trained some of the local leaders in the church, and within the last 2 years or 3 years, the last two years, elders in the church, and we don't know where they got the resources to do this because it's a very poor church. They made flip charts that were health charts. They were teaching on diabetes and
hypertension.
And they do the gospel presentation the same way. They've got all these flip charts that they made. They're beautiful. And they do that education each time. So it's the last 2 years that we've gone, they've had that in place. But that's because Cheryl had medical people that gave them the information and trained them. So to their up to their ability, they are sharing that information with the public. So, I mean, it just grows. Every year it grows.
Opal, did you want to say something or ask a question?
I was just thinking, in answer to your question, a lot of the things we're starting to do, especially I'm thinking of India, and one of our missionaries there is beginning to develop some training on water purity, and he's developed a very inexpensive way for the homes to purify their water.
It's a sand filter, yeah.
And things like that. So we are beginning to see teams developed along those lines, going in and training the community better ways of, why do you have diarrhea all the time? Maybe it's because you're drinking that water, so here's a better solution. But it's the same thing she was saying, is put the onus back on them, is here's some ways that you can do this. We've taught malaria prevention through tents, and, a lot of our teams do stuff like that. And we're also starting to join the special needs M&A to go into countries as well, alongside our medical teams and PTs, OTs, and helping them, because in third world countries, people with special needs are usually locked away and disappear. But learning to teach them the vital gifts that these people bring in and the importance of the kingdom is another thing that we're beginning to do as well.
Several years ago, I took a team into Bulgaria. Bulgaria, to me, is it's usually I do it the first week of December. Most of the places I normally go, Asian Africa, they're like subtropical, hot, steamy. So, and which I don't particularly care for, but that's where the Lord has led me. But Bulgaria in December, I pray, before I go, that we'll see snow. It's cold there in December. And it's just a totally different sort of clientele that we have there. It's mainly older. And we're going more just to love on them and show them compassion. They sort of have medical care. They just have that old European communist type medical care that's like, here, take this, do this, there's no sense of sitting down to talk with them. So it's just a more relaxed, you don't have to worry about, you're going to see, how many people are you going to see that day? It's few. But one year, this team I got was, I had a pediatric neurologist who was getting ready to do a fellowship in epilepsy was on board. I had then another regular doctor. I had two OTs and a PT and an engineer, and then another couple of nurses. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to do with this team? This is just such a weird team. Now, the pediatric neurologist epileptus was willing to do, just sort of general clinical. But we got over there, and the pastor said, we've been invited to go into this. They had told us before that it was sort of like a children's home. So anyway, it ended up being a place for those who have been extremely physically and mentally, handicapped. I know that there's a new word, challenged. There might even be a newer word. But just people, who were needy, super needy. And Brad, who was the neurologist, is in the field that he's in because he had epilepsy or has epilepsy, and you know, as a teenager started. He has this heart of compassion that is humongous. One of my OTs specializes in hands and arms, and she had brought all these different, what do you call them, that you can, splints, thank you, that you can, you know, boil or get hot and then do them, you know, on their arms and legs to give strength. She had brought all the stuff. Her daughter was the engineer who they were able to go in there and she was able to redo things from an engineering standpoint, like put wedges in to help them to be able to not be falling forward in their chairs. And there was this one guy who was like 30 years old. He was in this bed that didn't have any side rails. And so basically he sort of, you know, flopped around so much that they had put sort of the headboard of another bed up against his bed to keep him safe. So nobody could really get to him except for his caregiver and sort of his mother at the head of his bed. They thought he was blind, and he was obviously contracted and a lot of different things. As Brad went over to talk to them and stuff, Brad realized that he was tracking, so he wasn't blind. But he had been in this institution since he was little, and no one had even realized that he wasn't blind. The engineer was able to, with PVC pipes, and make bed rails to be able to put it against the bed so they could move the bed away. And so people, the other clients or other patients could actually come and say hi and pat him and love on him. And Cornelia was able to do splints to help strengthen and do what splints do for people and a lot of different people. But the mother of this young man who was not a believer said on the last day, and a lot of it was because Brad, who knew what his parents had gone through, sort of the guilt that, you know, parents with children who have needs, the guilt that they go through, you know, was this, you know, I mean, and the trauma that they go through for their child, he understood that. And so he wept with them as they talked. And he cried with them, and he was able to say, "This is not your fault, and this is they're made in the image of God, and God loves them." And this lady, at the end of the week, she said, "I don't know your God, but I've seen him work this week." And the Lord knew exactly what he was doing, putting together that team of eight. And it worked out perfectly for that week. And so, you know, as we go on teams, I had a team 2 weeks ago of 17. And to be honest, I don't like teams of 17.
But we were good.
Because it can just be, especially for 2 weeks, it can be a lot of work for your team leader. And a lot, sometimes it's like herding cats for 2 weeks. And I love cats, but you don't herd them. But this team of 17, every one of them had a servant's heart. Every one of them. I have never been as encouraged by a team as I was from this team. I have never been as prayed for at morning devotions as I was from this team. I have never been thanked for everything. I had one woman who... Mimi. We would eat lunch and she would come out and she would say, "Cheryl, thank you so much for putting that together for us." I mean, and this team of 17 worked perfectly together for 2 weeks. And God was so gracious. So it doesn't mean that when you go on a team, everything's going to be perfect, because we're all in the flesh. And I tell my teams before, when we orient, it's not if we offend somebody or somebody offends us. It's when we offend one another, how are we going to deal with it? And we're going to deal with it, I pray, through biblical Matthew 18. You know, we're not going to bah-bah-bah-bah-bah-bah to each other, but we're going to deal with it one-on-one and that. So, does anybody else have any questions? Yeah.
You're thinking, obviously, the needs throughout the world are what they are. Are there MTW medical missions stateside?
No.
Just curious.
No.
Well,
it's
some community health and some of the more rural
reservations.
We do have some. John Sexton actually and his wife go up to do community development in Canada specifically on pretty broken
reservation. Yeah, I don't know what they call it now.
Sorry. First Nations reserves.
Yeah.
The story about the team before the last one you were talking about, the team of oddballs, and you didn't know where you were going to plug them in, that relates to a question I have. What is a viable credentialing pathway to get into medical missions? Like, for example, I have a bachelor's degree in something that's totally non-medical, but I'm really, really interested in nutrition, and I was thinking of getting a master's degree in nutrition. But more recently, I've been realizing that the field of nursing, as distinguished from nutrition, that's a more universally known and accepted career pathway. And you're a nurse, and you've mentioned a lot of nurses and MDs, and so I'm wondering, what should I be trying to become so that I could be eligible to work in medical missions?
Well, number one, let me tell you this. I mean, for short term, you're talking about, or for career?
Either.
For short term, and you can count by fives, and if you can read a story to a child, or you can help point people in different directions, you are board certified to come on a mission team. Now, sometimes we have, like, I know we've had to say no. For this particular trip to Tacloban, number one, it's our first time. Number two, they really limited the size of our trip, so we had to keep it to providers and nurses and medical allies. That's not the norm. You know, the norm is of the 17, I think half of them were non-medical. So you can go if God gives you a desire, you know, to help. There's not many medical teams that you can't get on to go and to do. As far as career, because it frees up the medical people to be able to do the medical stuff, and like counting by five means that you work in the pharmacy, you know, and you can even count by one if you want to, you know, that you can write, you know, and you will have a medical person there with you, you know, we don't expect you to be able to give them out and explain. We just expect you to be able to count them. We also have some people. We have people that we, you know, do the lab, and we'll do blood glucoses and urine dipstick, and we even, you know, if we have somebody that desires to learn how to do a stick, you know, antecubital stick, because we have a computer that uses that, we, you know, try them on us first, and then we, you know, if they're competent, we let them do it.
So depression is the most prevalent illness in the world. And what's happening along those lines in a medical mission?
Some. I'll say some. I know, is it Greg and Cindy? We have that we do, and we also, on the reserve, we do. We have counseling teams that go out. We have a doctor who is a psychiatrist, stuck. His wife's name is Deb. She's a GP. He's a psychiatrist.
That's his name, Stuck?
Last name is Stuck.
Nice.
It's something in Deborah Stuck. In fact, she's going with me next week. But they do, on the reserve, they do counseling and work with depression. The Sextons also do some of that. John's wife helps with the counseling. We have a little bit. We would love to do more.
A lot in that disaster response.
Yeah, it's more in disaster response.
The tsunamis, things like that. So we need a lot of help there.
Yeah. And we love dentists. It's really hard to get dentists. I mean, to get a dentist to leave his practice for a week or two, even a week, is hard. But people are dying in third world countries because, you know, it's like in the old days when in the United States, when you had a bad tooth, and you didn't have drugs for it, and you couldn't get it out, you know, it could poison your whole body, and you could die. That's happening now in places. And so even just to go and to pull teeth, some dentists, you know, and that just doesn't thrill, you know, a lot of dentists. But it's just such a huge need to do that. And we always, if you were to say, could you use a dentist? The answer is always yes, but it's rare that we get one maybe on 5% of our teams. So it is a huge need.
This gentleman's question actually leads into a second question I have, which it helps broaden my question, so it might be more applicable for everybody. Why I was interested in nutrition was because it's the most effective strategy that I have found to pull myself out of depression, and it's also very effective against or with autistic spectrum disorders or anxieties or a lot of things. And so it's being transformed by something in the past, so it makes me want to do something like medical missions to bring that to the people in the present. And that reminds me of that Brad guy you were talking about who became a neurologist because he had epilepsy as a teenager. And so I'm wondering, where do we, how do we know when something from our past is exactly what will make us empathize better with the population we're trying to serve? And how do we tell when it's that and when it's something that may prohibit us from doing so? Like in your screening process that you went through to become what you are now, were there medical evaluations of you, or what things might disqualify us from being able to be medical engineers medically or psychologically?
Wow. You know, I will tell you that not much in a sense, because I mean, I will tell you that, you know, I had huge, when I was younger, I mean, I had huge issues with sexual abuse. Like I said, I was a wild child. You know, there were just a lot of things that went on in my life that I went through, and God just sort of led it. You know, before that time, I had in my, I think, early 40s, gone through 2 years of sort of really intensive counseling and healing of that. So it was past. And they knew, and I was able to go. All I can say is God leads. And so if you feel a calling, then follow it, I would say, until the Lord shuts the door. And what, you know, and the ways that you follow it is you obviously, I mean, you pray, you seek counsel from people who have been there, and just, you know, the Lord's healing in it, and the Lord will close the door, but you do need to, sometimes you think as you're on the field, how did that person get through? You know, and there's sort of, you know, some tumult on your field, but if you feel called, follow, and the Lord will deal. Yeah.
I guess three questions. Do you have any partnerships or anything with medical schools and having medical students be able to take part in this?
We have a huge, MTW has a huge connection with a group called the MCO, Medical Campus Outreach, which is on a lot of different college campuses. I don't know if they're all in the South. I know, no, okay, do you know?
The area has a large number of medical schools.
Yeah. We take, I know one year when I was in the Philippines, they asked to bring an MCO team, and it turned out to be 100 member team. That I would never do again. That was like too much work for. But yes, they do. We do. We have, and we take, sometimes it'll take first year students, which is usually a bunch. I know they take a group of third year students every year to Bangladesh. Really hard trip. So yes, we have connection with medical schools.
And it doesn't sound like the actual medical specialty matters, because I mean, you're talking about the pediatric neurologist, which seems pretty specialized. So.
Right, as long as they're willing to realize that for the most part, you're going to be doing family medicine, sort of a general clinic type thing, right?
And I guess in the final was, what part of Miami?
What part of Miami? Started out as a little kid not far from the airport, and between the airport and 27th Avenue, Northwest, in that area, as moved back down to the South. I graduated from Killian High School.
American,
you went to where?
American Carrollton.
Oh, okay. Yeah, we were. Yeah, sort of far apart. Okay.
Part of the reason why the specialty doesn't matter so much is because of the role that the MTW teams have versus other teams. That the MTW teams in particular are seeking to be a bridge and liaison between the church and the community. And in particular, they have the church having a great impact in that community and others too. And I think the MTW medical department acknowledges that the ongoing impact that a medical team is going to be able to have once a year for medical care is pretty limited in that regard, and so they really seek to have the teams be a liaison that open doors within the community for the ministry of the local church to engage.
That's what I kind of figured, because some of the other places that I've checked, they're specific, they want emergency medicine, they want internal, but it sounds like you guys are just looking for.
Yeah, and it's amazing how God uses the different specialties once you get over there, for the most part. Yeah, I wanted to show you, I think. Yeah, this was that was the OT for. I have a, you can thank Tracy for that. I couldn't do that if my life depended on it. But that's just a little bite of what we did for 2 weeks in the Philippines. So we would love to have you. And I will tell you that on the brochure, I should have done this. If you go to mtw.net or is it .org, then you can go to the medical. And on the medical, it'll say there is a schedule of the teams that are going out within this next year or 6 months and what the needs are as far as medically. And we would love to have you. You can actually sign an interest form on that MTW website, or you can, you know, talk to me. We would love to have you to be a part of us, medical or non-medical. We would love to have you be a part of us. And we would love to be able to come to your church and to share, if you're in a medical community, just the opportunities that are available. And thank you guys for coming and being a part of this. Let me go ahead. Oh, let me just pray real quick. Father, we do thank you for this time. Father, we thank you that you work in our hearts. And Father, that we can know that you are faithful to your promises and that you will complete the work that you've done in us. And Father, we pray that you would give us a heart for the poor and a heart for the to be restorers and rebuilders. And Father, that we would in every context that we can be that in the lives of others. And we just thank you that you have done it in our lives. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. I always wonder when I get through and I've been taped, because I totally forget that it's on there. What have I said?
It's all bad, Cheryl. It's all bad. You're in so much trouble.